Okay. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Can you hear me at the back? Nice wave. Thank you very much. Lovely to see everyone. Such a privilege to be here with you. And fantastic, wasn't it, what God was saying and how things were all being knitted together this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Bob. I've had a real privilege of spending time with the elders over the last, is it about a year now? Which has been brilliant, and also spending a bit of time with Matt and Andrew as well. So it's been great to do that. And also each time I come, I see the church kind of moving forward and developing and sensing God with you more and more. It's just so encouraging to come here. But I'm going to try and be really good this morning because I'm preaching in your series rather than a one-off. So I'm preaching in the second in the series about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just going to ask Andrew to come up and to read the verses that the whole kind of series is based on. You'll need a microphone.
Look at that. So this is Galatians 5, verses 16 to very small numbers, 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Fantastic. Thank you. Yeah, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, will you speak by your Holy Spirit? Will you come and inspire and encourage and comfort? And Lord, will you challenge our hearts, Lord Jesus, as we talk on, Lord, and as we contemplate love as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, will you make us a more loving people, a more loving individuals, Lord Jesus? Will you continue to do that deep work in our heart, Lord, so that we can become more and more like you? In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So last time I came to be with you, I talked on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember that, talking about that important part in our Christian walk. And then this series here is all about the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a really nice, clear link. And I love the way that this passage, there's kind of lots of things interweaved, but it starts off by saying, walk with the Spirit, and it finishes off by saying, walk with the Spirit. And I think that really helps me to understand this passage, that in a way, what I'm going to talk about today is impossible. You can't do it. In ourselves, we cannot love as Jesus loved. We just can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us so that through him, through being baptized in his Holy Spirit, being filled with his Spirit, we can then exhibit the love of Jesus to others. And that's just an amazing thing as Christians. It's not about us. It's about him and what he does through us. Do you know, if I say to you, love one another, you think, yeah, that's a great idea. And then you begin to think of those people in your lives, in your family, Maybe one or two you know at work or in, you know, at school or in college, and you go, really, them as well? How can I do that? And we look at the biblical idea of loving your enemies, and you say, well, look, that's just impossible. The whole idea is they're my enemies. So how am I going to do that? And somehow, when we think of love, we sometimes think of it as this kind of gooey feeling on a good day. Yeah? The sun is shining. My kids are all doing exactly what they should be doing. Yes? I've had a great breakfast. I'm having a day off work. Do you know what? Gooey feeling. I can be lovable. I can love. But actually, love is something a bit deeper, isn't it? It's about doing it in the opposite of those, when it is more difficult, when we begin to rub up against our family and friends, when we begin to feel left out, when we begin to feel just slightly different. And actually, love, the Christian kind of definition of love, is not empty words, but it's actions. It's how do we actively show love? So I think I'm going to be relatively challenging today. Is that okay? Are you with me? I'm challenging myself. And, you know, it's been quite a journey just going through these passages and thinking about for me and how do I love in terms of those actions. And I've got a couple of stories for you today. And they are fantastic stories that really, for me, inspire me when I think about putting love into action. The first story is from a book that many of you will have read or know about, The Cross and the Switchblade. It's a story that, it's a book that I read when I first became a Christian as a teenager, one of the first books I read. And it was just amazing to see God in action with some of the most difficult situations. For those that maybe don't know the book, the main character is Dave Wilkinson, and in the passage I'm going to read here, he's called Man or Preacher, and he was being called by God to work with the street gangs in New York in the kind of late 60s, early 70s. But he was actually come from being a comfortable pastor in the country, and he was trying in this passage to show God's love to teenagers, and these teenagers here had never ever been shown love at all. And they were as tough as they come. So Jojo is one of these teenagers. Let me read the story. Jojo had on a pair of old canvas shoes. His toe was sticking out on the right foot, and he had a dirty black shirt on and a too big pair of khaki trousers. He looked down at my shoes. They were brand new. Jojo say, look, rich man, it's all right for you to come here to New York and to talk big about God changing things. You've got new shoes and you've got a new suit of clothes to match. Look at me. I'm a bum. There are 10 kids in my family and we are on relief. They kicked me out. There wasn't enough food to go round. Jojo was right. Then and there, on the public bench, I took off my shoes and I asked him to try them on. What's the gimmick? What are you trying to prove? Have you got a heart or something? I'm not going to put your stinking shoes on. Hey, said David Wilkinson. Hey, you've been griping about shoes. Put them on. Jojo said, I ain't never had new shoes. Put them on. So sullenly, Jojo put on the shoes. And then I got up, that's David Wilkinson, and walked away. And I walked down the street in my stocking feet, about 2 car blocks to the car. And it was a bit like a circus. People were looking and laughing. But just as I got into the car, little Jojo came up behind me and said, you forgot your shoes. They're your shoes, David said. And I got in the car. Preacher, Jojo said, reaching inside the open window, I forgot to shake your hand. It's amazing, isn't it? The difficulty of reaching a kid who had just felt no love in his whole life. And there had to be an action to do that, an action that they could understand. It wasn't words, it wasn't a feeling, it wasn't an emotion, it was an action. And that had a huge breakthrough in Jojo's life, and actually in others who said, okay, maybe this slightly odd preacher has something for us. And I do think, as I talk about this, and I reflect on the story, I also, that whole idea of actions, loving actions, comes through again and again. Even actions for those who we know will reject us and we know probably won't thank us. That's a loving action, isn't it? If we give to somebody and we know they're going to say, oh, that's wonderful, thank you, you've been so kind to me, in a way we're getting back. But there are here, as in this one here, he gave without any thought of a thank you or appreciation. 1 John 3:18 says this, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So, how am I going to approach this topic today? Well, I think the best way of describing it is I'm going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, from three different angles. I'm going to look at it, first of all, from the context of the breakdown of relationships. I'm secondly going to look at it from a word that we hear an awful lot at the moment, taking offence. And I'm thirdly going to look at it from the love of God, the lens of the love of God. So let's just first of all look at the idea of the breaking down of relationships. I find it very interesting when we looked at verse 19. And I know Andrew was reading a slightly different version, and it's good actually to have those different versions, because we then think, okay, this wasn't written in English. Yeah, these are Greek words that somebody's trying to get the sense of and communicate them to us. And in verse 19, it says, and the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, yes. But the ones I want to look at are the next eight, which in the ESV are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Now, John Stott, the great Bible commentator, calls these the eight great examples of the breakdown in personal relationships. And as you look at those, there's a real similarity to them, isn't there? Some of them really seem to kind of overlap with each other. It's almost like Paul, in writing Galatians, was saying something again and again and again, but just from a different perspective. And I know these verses here talk about other things as well, sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery. But I just felt this morning that it was important just to look at those from the context of the opposite, which is the love of God. So just come with me a bit as I look at these opposites, as I look at the negative, if you like. The first one in the ESV is enmity. That's hostility, hatred, antagonism. The second one is strife, quarrel, strife, dissension, discord. Those are kind of interpretations or understandings of the word. Jealousy, envy, rage, morally corrupt, zealous, ill will. I think that's a good phrase to describe it. Fits of anger, wrath, fury, anger, rage, a state of intense displeasure based in some real or perceived wrong. Rivalries, selfish ambition. We're kind of using the same phrases again, aren't we? Faction, strife. Dissensions, a division, a dissension. Divisions, discord. Contention, heresy. And envy, jealousy, or spite. There really is so much overlap here. And it talks about, again, those ways in which relationships break down. Now, of course, the great thing about the church is we never feel any of those, do we? Never. Never. But it is interesting, isn't it, that there are times, even in church life, when a little bit of those we can feel bubbling up. You know, why have they been chosen to do that, not me? Just feel that a little bit. It's not jealousy, it's just my opinion. You know? And actually, I have a different opinion. So I'm going to push my own opinion, and I'm just going to ignore somebody else's. Not going to
It's not rivalry or dissensions or factions. It's just my opinion. And there are so easily ways in church life where those feelings can just get in that are different, so different to the love of God. And maybe your family isn't like mine, but I know in my broader family, I can see elements of those coming out so regularly. And how do I respond? I can see that in my work life. There are times when one of those things just bubbles up. And I think it's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being blamed? Wait a minute. Now I'm getting angry. Now I'm feeling ill will. Now I'm feeling rivalry. And so these are all the things that Paul in his wisdom calls the flesh. And I think our focus today is saying, okay, we recognize that we're going to feel all those, but our heart is to have that overflow of the love of God, that we can overcome those and be radically different. So the world will say, wow, these people are different. They are dramatically different, not just in what they say, but in how they act. They genuinely are a different people. Because I suppose the question is, how do I love as Jesus loved? And the answer for me is by the Holy Spirit, and only by the Holy Spirit can I love as Jesus loved. 1 Corinthians 13, again, a very common and well-known verse says this: love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so that, if you like, is my first lens, just to look at the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. And I suppose my prayer today is that each one of us will go away with one thing that we think, do you know what? Why don't I show the radical love of Jesus to somebody else? How can I do that? And I'm not going to give you a list of 10 practical things, because that presumes on me that I am somebody that is not working on it. And I'm not doing that. But all I want to do is just reflect what the Bible says on this. And I want to say, you know, I'm working on some of these things as well. So that's my prayer, that you will just get a sense of where you can show practically in action the love of God. Maybe that's with somebody in the church. Maybe that's somebody in the workplace. Maybe that's with a child or a parent. Maybe there's somewhere where God can challenge you in this. Okay, so that's the first one, the breakdown of relationships that comes really clearly from this broader passage. The second one I want to look at is the idea of taking offence. Because there's definitely culturally at the moment within our culture, maybe it's with internationally as well, the idea that actually taking offence is a good thing. It's almost expected and encouraged. If you don't get what's rightly yours, if you're treated badly, don't forgive anybody. Take offence. Make sure everybody knows. Say it. It's interesting that actually the idea of taking offence is reflected in the Bible as well. Matthew 24, verse 10, which talks about the last day, said this: and many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And interestingly, that the word there, fall away, can actually be translated to take offence. So let me just put that in. And then many will take offence and betray one another and hate one another. Andrea has and I had the privilege of spending a bit of time in Brussels at this kind of Christian art gallery, where it was so easy to talk to people about Jesus. A real opportunity. And you'd talk about the Christian art and you'd say, you know, you'd say, you know, talk about the story behind it. And people say, oh, wow, that's really great. And there was one lady, and I still remember talking to her, where I would talk about the art and say, oh, I really understand that. I really get that. But my situation with my family is I was treated badly. And I say, oh, I'm really sorry. And I talk it through with her. And then I try and draw it onto Jesus and the amazing hope that he gives. She said, oh, thank you for that. But actually with my family, where I am, I was treated badly when I was a teenager. She was talking 40 years ago, but she was still stuck in that offense and could not accept the love of Jesus because of that state of offense. It's interesting, isn't it, how we can get stuck in offence. I suppose we could just call that unforgiveness, couldn't we? It's so easy to get stuck. Now, I'm not saying that you may not have a reason to be offended for something that somebody's said. Absolutely not. But the idea of not forgiving and not loving actually damages us as people, doesn't it? It affects us. And it means that we're not moving on in the love of God. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Sincere love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I just want to spend a minute on that idea of sincere love covers a multitude of sins. And I don't know how you understand that, because it can be seen in all sorts of ways. It's actually one of those verses I'm not that keen on, because I've heard people say it in a kind of misunderstood way, almost a manipulative way. You know, I can do what I like because you've got to love me and cover a multitude of my sins. Now, that's not what it's saying, is it? It's actually saying, it's encouraging the people of God to say, do you know what? When small things happen that offend you, in small ways, just give grace. Just give people that extra sense of grace and love. Just go one stage further because of the Holy Spirit, because of the strength given to you by Jesus. Just one stage further than you would do. That's my understanding of that. It's not an excuse to cover things up. It's not an excuse to allow people to do things and not to challenge people. But it's just going one stage further forward. And I think that's a beautiful phrase that I want us to go one stage forward in terms of our love with God. Okay, so we've looked at broken relationships. I've looked a little bit at offense, and you know, we could talk about taking offense for ages, couldn't we? But I want to now look, number three, at the love of God spurs us on. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 10 says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And for me, that's the encouragement, isn't it? Come on, Christians. Let's not take offense. Let's not get jealous. Let's forgive. And let's be those that love sacrificially. How can we do that? We can't. Go back to what I said. I'm asking you to do something, or encouraging you to do something impossible this morning. Because actually, in our own strength, we can't do that. But by his Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live supernaturally loving lives. I just want you maybe just to draw your mind back to a moment where somebody has loved you beyond where you should have done. maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, who's just given. And how did that feel to you? And I want to encourage us just to remember that feeling for a moment, that action of love. And then I want to just encourage you as a fantastic group of Christians, a fantastic church, to say, what can I do to go one step forward? What can I do to love sacrificially? Do you know, I'm slightly worried as I'm saying this that next time I come here, everybody will walk in without shoes on. I'm slightly worried about that. I've given one example, but there are lots of different ways in which you can do that. Now, my final story is quite a powerful one, but I thought it was worth talking about. And again, it'll come through a book that many of you will know, The Hiding Place from Corrie ten Boom. She was a well-known survivor of the Nazi concentration camp. And after she survived the war, she went around and she became almost like a mini celebrity. She went around talking in lots of churches about what God had done and how she'd forgiven the people that had made her and her family suffer so much. Just in terms of the context of what I'm going to do, both her father and her sister, Betsy, died in those camps. So as you hear that going through, you can just understand how she felt. So this is the context of her going round to churches after the war. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. That was one of the initial places she went. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing, and Betsy, that's her sister's, plain blanched face. He came up to me as church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins." This was the SSS man, former SSS man. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had so often preached to the people in Bloemendaal to the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not in our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. And I know that's a kind of powerful story, but it is so true, isn't it? This is not about doing things in our strength. It's not about saying, if I strive hard enough, I will get there. If I am patient enough with my family, I will get there. It's about the love of God through the Holy Spirit ministering to you and giving you supernatural power to show the love of God. Now, I didn't really know how to finish, but I thought I'd do something that I don't usually do. So, what I'm going to do, if we can put the last, this verse up, I want to encourage us all to say this together as a step of faith. Because this is what the passage is about. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Are you up for that? saying it, and we will just keep going until we sense the Holy Spirit on us breaking through into our hearts. All right, would you like to stand if you can?